Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG. We are online at kpcg.fm, and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com as well. Well, God has called out a very small minority, before Christ's return. There are many people in this world that are religious in some fashion, but yet very few have been called by God and had their minds opened up to God's truth. And God had to call them. John 6 and verse 44 shows that. And those that he calls and that respond to his call, he opens up the opportunity for them to receive his Holy Spirit. And that opens their minds to understand God's word. The Bible is the most popular book in the world. And many homes have one or two copies at least. And if you add on all the digital copies on a computer or on your phone, lots of copies of the Bible out there. The Word of God, in terms of the Bible, is everywhere, really, but yet very few understand it. It takes God's Holy Spirit to understand His Word, and God's Holy Spirit also empowers His people to conquer sin in their lives. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. But why did God decide to call out these first fruits, these people that are called before the return of Jesus Christ? The Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course, which is free at thetrumpet.com, please sign up for that if you don't have it already. It says this: God's master plan calls for offering salvation and eternal life to every person ever born, but his plan calls for doing that in a time order. Those called out of the world and into the church at this time are called for a specific purpose and a specific work. This work makes possible the spiritual training of the first fruits, so they can later aid in the conversion of humanity as a whole. So God has a plan that he's working out, and it does include everybody. But it's a time order. There's a sequence to it. And as was pointed out in that quote, there are two goals that God's first fruits must accomplish today. There are two goals. Number one, God's first fruits must support the work of God. And they do that through their prayers and their tithes, offerings, and their encouragement. There is a great work to be done. And the body of Christ, of course, is made up of many members. Each member placed in the body where Christ sees fit, and every member is important and has a vital function in the body. And supporting the work is the reason, one of the reasons, that we're part of that body. One of the main reasons. The other goal that God's first fruits must accomplish today is to develop holy, righteous, and perfect character so that they can prepare to sit with Christ on his throne when he comes to rule the world. And the way that that holy, righteous, and perfect character is developed is through supporting the work and doing the work of God. The annual festival of Pentecost is essential. It's essential to remind God's people every year as to why they are called today. Many people over the years, sadly, have forgotten why God called them. Many people have forgotten that. If you understand about the church eras mentioned in Revelation, we are in the final era of God's church, the Laodicean era. And what marks the Laodicean era is a great falling away from God's truth. Many people who understood God's truth fell away from it. And in a lot of cases, forgot even why they were called in the first place. Or at least they haven't thought much about it in a while. That's why Pentecost is so essential every year. The work of God's church is actively preparing the world for the return of Christ. And by doing that work, God's first fruits are training and qualifying for their positions in the kingdom of God. Now, there are many positions. Christ told his disciples that. that in his Father's house there were many mansions or many offices. He was going to prepare a place, not just for them, but for all those that God would call throughout the ages. There are offices being prepared. And so how is the church preparing for the kingdom of God? What kind of a work does the church of God do? Well, God is bringing salvation to mankind in successive stages. It's so important to remember that God's plan of salvation includes everybody. Everybody that's willing, and that will be most people. But everybody in their own season. He is also restoring his government to earth in successive stages. When Christ returns, the government of God will have returned to this earth. But there are preparatory stages that are happening even now. Notice a passage in Malachi 3 and verse 1. We'll look at a few passages today, so if you have a Bible, please get it out, and we'll look at these together. Malachi 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts." Notice another passage to add to this in Luke 7. Luke 7, and we'll look at verses 24 and 27. It says, "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John." That is John the Baptist. This is Christ talking. And he says, "What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" And people were confused, I guess, on some level about who John the Baptist was and what he was doing. And then he says in verse 27, "This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you." John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ's first coming. That's what his job was. But then another man would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to prepare for Christ's second coming. Notice this in Matthew 17, verses 11 through 13. Matthew 17, verses 11 through 13. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." That's a very pivotal point there. Restore all things. And that is something that John the Baptist did not do. Verse 12 says, "But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." And then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had already come, and here Christ said Elijah truly shall first come. And do what? Well, Christ said he would restore all things. That is key. The correspondence course says John was a prototype of a messenger God would send in the spirit and power of Elijah before Christ's second coming. The end time Elijah was Herbert W. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong, by preaching Christ's gospel of the kingdom of God to the world as a witness, prepared millions for Christ's return. Although most people paid little attention to the message then, just as most pay little attention now. They will remember it when Christ and the saints begin to rule, and Satan the deceiver has been restrained. Many who do not believe the message now will nevertheless have been prepared to believe when taught by Christ and his assistants. Mr. Armstrong was used to reach millions of people. God's work today is also reaching millions of people, but again, many don't respond. But the message is still going out very powerfully. And notice what the work does today. What does God's work do? Notice Revelation 10 and verse 11. Revelation 10 and verse 11, it says, "And he said unto me, You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." This message, this prophesy again message, goes out to many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And that warning is given again. A prophecy message went out for years through Herbert W. Armstrong. And that same message is going out again through this work, the work of the Philadelphia Church of God. This is the commission that God's church is supporting today. Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Fleury continues to warn of the coming tribulation and preach the gospel around the world. All of those God calls are called to help support the work. God calls people to support his work, to do his work, and through doing that, we grow. We develop God's character. We prepare for helping Christ even more in the future. That's the training that we're going through today. It is to support God's work and develop God's character as we do that. Notice Ezekiel 33 and verse 33. Very important passage here. And again, it ties into the fact that many people hear the message today, but few respond to it. But notice this in Ezekiel 33 and verse 33. It says, "And when this comes to pass, lo, it will come." All these prophecies that have been talked about for years, and you see many of them coming to pass even now. It says, "Then shall they know that a prophet has been among them." When Christ returns, many people will have been prepared to listen. Their minds will have been prepared through some of those difficulties that are coming, and they'll remember what they heard. They'll remember the message that they heard. These people will need to be taught the truth then. There will be an overwhelming need for teachers, somebody to teach them the truth. And that leads, of course, to the second part of the reason God calls first fruits today. And remember, we talked about supporting the work, and that leads into the second part, that church members today are training for God's kingdom. This is a training period. That's what we're doing by doing God's work. Not only does God's work help this world by getting God's message out there as a warning and a witness, but also those that support that work are then trained to help support God and Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Those who believe and obey Christ's gospel now are being prepared for a special role in God's soon coming kingdom. Malachi 3:1, remember, says Christ, when he returns, will come to his temple. He's coming to his temple. And let's notice what this means. We can see this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." God's church, composed of those who have God's Spirit within them, is the spiritual temple to which Christ will come. Christ will return to his temple, and that is his people. And the church has to grow. It has to grow and develop. It has to be unified. And in order to do that, to be unified, it takes government. It takes the government of God. Let's notice this in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. It says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And just to pause there for a moment, think about religion in this world. Which church can claim that? Honestly, they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, it's only the body of Christ that follows the same law, that keeps the same days, that does the will of God the Father. It's not about the traditions of men. There are a lot of traditions of men in various groups. But this is talking about the body of Christ. This is talking about God's true church. And it can't be a lot of groups because we can't be divided. We'll notice this in verse 21. "In whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord." Fitly framed together. If you've done construction or watched anything about that, you know that a building has to be put together the right way. It has to be fit correctly. You know, if you have one wall longer than the other wall, and they're parallel walls, you're going to have problems, unless that's the intent of the building design or something. Things have to fit together the right way. It's frustrating to try to put something together and it doesn't quite fit, and it's always a little off, and it's not exactly as it should be. God's church, the body of Christ, is fitly framed together. It's a building that fits. Every piece fits, every member fits, as they should. And so there is no division. There can't be. And again, as people grow and develop, obviously there's overcoming to do, and sometimes, you know, there might be a disagreement in a personal matter that needs to be resolved. But when it comes to doctrine, you know, we have to be agreed. Based upon what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone. And then even there, people grow, and as they develop, even interpersonal relationships improve. So there needs to be unity. Verse 22 says, "In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." See, this takes the Spirit of God. It takes God's Holy Spirit. How are we builded together for an habitation of God? Well, it's through the Spirit. Again, John 6:44 is clear in that. Only God the Father can call people. People of their own can't just decide to understand God's truth and join God's true church. God has to call them. And when they are called, then they have those functions of fitting into the body of Christ where he chooses, supporting the work in that way. And as they do that, growing and preparing to be teachers and to be rulers, to be king priests in the very kingdom and family of God. It all makes sense. It's all very logical. And it is God's design. It's the way he planned it, and it's the way he is developing this temple of God, this bride for his son, the church. So for the church to grow, it does take God's government. There does have to be government. The correspondence course says the members of God's church do not establish their own doctrines. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how difficult it would be if everybody was trying to establish their own doctrines? There'd be a lot of confusion. Even if you look at religion today in this world, even modern Christianity as it's called, there's a lot of division because of all the social changes. There are changes to the social norms, and so people are trying to decide, well, do you let any group into your church or not, or how does that work? Well, again, if you're just trying to decide it humanly, well, it's not going to go the right direction. It has to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What did Christ teach? What does the Word of God say? Well, people aren't looking at that today. Not really. They like to talk about it, but they're not really living it. There cannot be division in God's true church because the doctrines come from the Word of God. It says the members of God's church do not establish their own doctrines. If they did, confusion would result, for each member is at a different level of growth and knowledge and character. That's right. The building is being put together. It's being framed correctly by the power of God's Spirit. But people are at different stages of growth and development, and that's all part of the process. It says God's true church is organized, speaking the same thing, unified through the authority God has placed in his ministers. There is authority in God's ministry, and it's authority to help and to protect. And it's authority that helps people to grow and to develop. It's a good authority. There's a lot of bad authority in this world, and often the world thinks of authority as bad in general. But God's authority is wonderful, and it's a blessing. The doctrines, it says, of God's church come from God through Jesus Christ, through his word and his inspiration in the men, apostles, and prophets he has chosen to direct his church. Apostles and prophets. That's who God works through to give his doctrines, to give his revelation. It says today, God's prophet teaches the ministers, and they, in unity, teach the members of God's church around the world. Unity, being unified. Being unified about what, though? Well, the Word of God, the doctrines built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, again, Jesus Christ, himself being the chief cornerstone. And so God's leadership today, they're unified. And God's chosen leader is teaching God's word, and then it goes down through the ministry to the people. It's unified, but it comes from God the Father down through Jesus Christ and then down into the church through his government and his administration. It says from the correspondence course, let it be emphasized that the church's purpose is not merely to give salvation to church members. The purpose is to teach and train the church members to become the instruments God will use to save the vast majority. God's plan is for everybody. It does include everybody, but it requires teachers to be trained. It takes godly teachers to teach this whole world. There's a lot of people. One of the things in secular education that comes up a fair bit is teacher to student ratio. And if there's a pretty good ratio there to where there's enough teachers for the students and they can get the individualized attention, they do better in school academically. That's been proven, I think, statistically. And if it's one teacher and, you know, 1,000 students, it's very difficult. Those students don't get the individual attention they need. So when you consider how many people are on this earth and have lived on this earth, how many teachers does there need to be to really help them? Now, of course, these teachers will be able to do a tremendous job because they will be members of God's family at that time, actual God beings. So a lot more can be done. But still, to give the attention, the time, the training, the help, there needs to be a group of teachers there ready to help teach the vast majority of mankind. So there's an awesome, awesome purpose for God calling people today. And it's not a selfish purpose. It's not a selfish purpose. It's to support God's work. And in so doing, that we learn then how to teach the world. And we develop the character of God so we can teach the world. And so those that God calls really have two goals that they must accomplish today. The two goals: support the work of God through prayers, tithes, offerings, and encouragement. And then secondly, church members are to develop holy, righteous, and perfect character so they can prepare to sit with Christ on his throne when he comes to rule the world. The Feast of Pentecost every year reminds us of God's first fruit harvest, and it reminds us of God's law, and it reminds us of the fact that God's people are called today to support his work, and as they support that work, prepare to help rule and teach in the very kingdom and family of God. That's all the time we have for this edition of Live by Every Word. If you've missed any past episodes and you'd like to go back and check those out, you can listen to those at thetrumpet.com and kpcg.fm. I'm Dwight Falk. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.